Reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. If you'd please listen to the Lord's word. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Amen. Please be seated, friends. Again, Lord, we ask that your blessing be upon your word going forward and ask for your Spirit's presence, asking that you would give us understanding, make this minister's words clear, and keep the evil one from muddying the waters. We ask that your people would be equipped for the days in which we live. I do humbly ask these things, depending on your Spirit, to work in our midst. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to the end of our walk through the letter of 1 Peter. It's been a journey. You would think that a letter that Peter says is a brief letter would be a letter that could be preached through briefly. not always the case, is it? So we're wrapping up 1 Peter, but this does not mean that we should quit going back to the letter of 1 Peter. We shouldn't take the attitude of, whew, glad it's over, move on, finally, we're done. It's quite a relevant little letter, 5 chapters, relevant to the times in which we are living. I'm always so amazed at the Word of God, that the Word is a timeless Word. It applies to every generation. So I marvel in our day at the arrogance of people who say we need to get beyond the scriptures. I really am. It just dumbfounds me, people cutting out the word from the worship service. All of the word of God is relevant. 1 Peter is a letter written to Jews and Gentiles who are living as aliens and strangers. They're Christians whose citizenship is in heaven, who are tempted and who are tried, who are living in the world, a world that does not love them, does not love their Savior, and does not love their God. Again, I say it's timeless because every week we hear reports coming from Iran or China or Nigeria or things ramping up here in the United States of people who are suffering, being persecuted for the things of the Lord. And so here we come to this conclusion of this letter, and Peter gives to his readers a final exhortation, final encouragements, that they may stand firm and persevere to the end, that they might arrive safely in their heavenly home. So we close the book, we wrap it up this morning, and you never bother to look again at 1 Peter. You shouldn't do that. Because of the nature of suffering and the things that are going on in the world, 1 Peter is a book that I hope and that I trust and I assume you will go back to in the days ahead again and again. In fact, a few Wednesday nights back during prayer service, again, as the coronavirus was making its way in China, one pastor wrote a stunning letter to the church, reminding them of the nature of suffering. And as I was reading the letter, I was amazed at how many allusions he made to the book of 1 Peter. And I thought, that's really the way to do this. You put it in the back of your mind, 1 Peter is a book about the Christian and suffering in the world. And then when suffering comes, you know where to go. What am I supposed to do when suffering comes to me? How should I behave? How should I be viewing this? When suffering comes to us, and it will, I hope you will do two things. First, I hope you will pray. And secondly, I hope you'll pick up the book of 1 Peter and say, oh yes, the pastor spent a year and a half going through the book of 1 Peter. I think that's the place we should go if we want to understand, biblically speaking, what the scriptures have to say to us in times of suffering. Listen to verse 12 again and see what Peter says, because, again, he's wrapping up the book here. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Consider again what the apostle says, his reason for writing this letter. He said it was to exhort and to testify that this is the true grace of God, that this being the letter itself, the things that it teaches, this holds forth the true grace of God to us. And he says it interestingly. He says, I've exhorting you by testifying to you. To exhort means to command, to give encouragements, and to testify means to bear witness to something. We saw this a couple of Sunday nights back in Acts 2 verse 40, where Luke writes concerning Peter and the Jews that with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Peter, in this book, in this letter, essentially does the same thing that he was doing with those early Jews. He exhorts them, he testifies to them. Grudem says, it is a combination of moral commands and factual doctrinal teaching, of moral commands and doctrinal teaching. So we have facts, truth, and we have exhortations, commands. Here's what God has done. Here's what the Lord has accomplished on your behalf. This is what you are to believe, and this is what you're supposed to do because of the truth of the things. So the types of things he has testified concerning, he calls them aliens and strangers. He has taught them that they are chosen of God, that they are scattered among the cities of the world, that they have been saved, made holy by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have tasted of God's mercy because of God's great mercy, not because of anything in them. He has said that they were saved in order to obey the Lord, and ultimately they have been saved and will inherit eternal life. These are all factual things. These are all doctrinal truths that every Christian must keep in mind. And this truth demands appropriate behavior and response, doesn't it? What does James talk about? Being merely hearers of the words of the Word of God, but not doers of the Word. No Christian should be merely a depository for truth. He should at least be holding to truth, but that truth must affect the way he lives. And this is always the challenge for the Christian church, isn't it? Of falling somehow into just holding on to truth, but not living out that truth. The truth demands an appropriate behavior. Thus, Peter says that this letter, he also has given exhortations. Listen to chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see how he gives command there? And throughout the whole book, it's a mixture of doctrine, of theological truth, theological fact, and command as to how we are supposed to live. The letter again holds forth to those in the world, but not of the world, what they must continue to believe and how they are to live because of it. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. This letter teaches us the truth of what God has done for us and now how we must live in light of it. It is all of God's grace. And this is the beautiful thing about this, right? Because the Lord never says, clean up your act and then come to me. The Lord says, come to me and I will clean up your act. He puts a new spirit in you. He causes the old man to die and new things to come. And he says, put off, in Paul's language, put off and put on, serve the Lord. Salvation is of God's grace. Even the ability to obey the Lord and the things he has done or called us to do, those things too are of his grace. We're totally unable to do these things apart from his grace. There's so much more that could be said. The problem with finite creatures, they're trying to speak or write about an infinite God and his boundless love, is that you can never say all that could be said. Believe me, I have tried. You know I have tried. And you can't do it. This being the case, notice what Peter says. He says he's written briefly concerning these things. And when he says this, he's not meaning so much about the length of the letter, because the writer of Hebrews also uses a very similar phrase. But more so, what he is addressing is not being able to go into as much detail concerning the topics which he has covered, which of course does affect the length. But his concern is there's so much. And one of the commentators said this. He goes, you know, when I started this commentary, what amazed me is how much Peter says in such a succinct little letter. And yet Peter says it's brief. I can't go into all of the details. Friends, you're never going to plumb at the depths of who our God is. We're never going to be able to do it. And at some point, you have to close the letter, put a stamp on it, and get it into the mail because the postman's coming. And Peter's got to say enough. He has said enough. As much as they need sufficient for the things that they were going through. And by God's design, who has breathed this word, he has given them just what they need. The problem comes with this. I read this letter, and you will read this letter, and I hope you'll read this letter, when times of persecution come, but it leaves us with this conundrum. But what if I have questions? What if I don't understand this word? What do I do with it then? Who's going to help me? Notice, through Silvanus, our faithful brothers, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Silvanus is the same person known as Silas. You may recall he is closely connected with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's one of the men who were chosen by the church in Acts 15 to carry the decision of the council in Jerusalem to the rest of the church. You remember after Paul and Barnabas had their falling out, one was going to minister to Mark, and another one was saying, we need to go on this missionary journey. They fell out, and it's Silas, or Silvanus, who ends up going with Paul on his second missionary journey. There is some discussion as to what Peter means here when he says, through Silvanus. Does he mean Silvanus helped to write the letter, either like a secretary who takes notes, or as one who acts as an editor, someone who's more proficient with Greek, or do they mean that Silvanus is the messenger through whom the letter was delivered? For various reasons, which I will not go into for time, I believe that Silvanus is the messenger of the letter which the apostle Peter wrote. What's more important to understand concerning Silvanus is this. Is Peter's statement concerning his character that Silvanus is considered a faithful brother. Peter regards him as a faithful brother. Peter has sent a letter concerning the true grace of God in the hands of a faithful brother, a trustworthy and competent brother. The implication being this, that Silvanus can be trusted. Here he comes to Asia Minor. He has brought this letter that I have written. He can speak to questions you may have, and Peter approves of him. He can answer the questions. He can help flesh things out for you in your struggles. What Silvanus would not do, he would not cast the letter aside. He would not commandeer the church. He would not misdirect, undermine the Apostle Peter, lead the church astray, or contradict the Apostle Peter in any way. And so here's this trustworthy brother who's coming, this faithful brother, bringing a faithful letter demonstrating the grace of God to the church. And he says he's a trustworthy brother. As he brings it, you can read it, and he can answer the questions you have. He can help you along your way. What do you do if you have questions? If you don't know, if you don't understand, what do? You ask faithful, God-fearing, Bible-toting Christians, what am I to make of this? In times of trial, and you'll notice this, that it's really a beautiful little conclusion that Peter pens here for the church. But I want you to notice this, friends, There are no Lone Ranger Christians in the church. And if you are, you need to repent and lose that attitude. Sylvanus is faithful. He can be trusted. You can talk to him. So when suffering comes, what should you do? You should read 1 Peter. When suffering and persecution hits close to home, if you don't know what to do, read it. Come back to your Bible and read it. But secondly, Peter would point out, not only should you read it, but you should heed it. Notice a very succinct little command at the end of verse 12, stand firm in it. What are we to do with the truth? We are to obey it, and we are to cling to the truth. When trials come, be they mild or fiery, remember the trials are meant by the evil one, our adversary, to destroy us, to move us from Christ, to encourage us to abandon the one who has loved us and given his life for us. That's the reality. That's what trials are meant to do. And what is Peter's exhortation? Stand firm in it. Stand firm in what? Stand firm in the grace of God. Stand firm in this true grace of God. A command. Again, it means to persist, to continue, to persevere. When men and women threaten, you'll lose your job, I'll take you to court, or I'll take your life unless you abandon this conviction you have of Christ. When Satan whispers in our ear that they've all abandoned you and you alone are alone, even God doesn't love you any longer, what does Peter say? Stand firm in the grace of God. These are the real trials. These are the real assailings that come to us. Don't be moved from the truth of the faithfulness of God, of his love, or of his tender mercies. My friends, Peter points out, stand firm in the true grace of God. He is not going to abandon you. I remember teaching at the Short-Term Crisis Center when I had mentioned the Lord and I in a group setting, and the looks of amazement. How could anyone be so stupid and naive to believe the things that you just said? And I just wanted to shrivel up inside. You know, that time where you go, what? What did I say that was so repulsive? I didn't say anything repulsive. To one group of people, it's an aroma of life. To another, it's an aroma of death. Some people hate these sorts of things, right? The temptation is, okay, I'll just keep my mouth shut and I won't talk about Jesus Christ anymore. That's exactly what Satan would have us do. Turn and walk away. Peter says, don't do it. Don't do it, friends. When suffering comes to us, stand firm in the grace of God. Don't be moved from it. Persevere, persist, continue in the truth of the gospel that you know. Continue to obey the things the Lord has told you. That's what the Christian is to do. He takes one day at a time, daily, moment by moment, clinging to what Peter has said in this little epistle. You will not be disappointed. No one who has humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. No one will be disappointed by that. Remember what Peter said in verse 9, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We are not alone. But I want you to notice that what Peter says here, and again, it seems as though it may be just such a simple little command. You really are not alone. Nor should you ever allow others to feel that they are alone. This might be something we want to work on as a church. You know, having moved around from different state to different state throughout the years, you see personalities of states. Florida was fun-loving. Indiana loved to eat. And Wyomingans love their independence in space. And while that's a great thing, sometimes, right, when you want to feed cattle, I guess, That's a good thing. It's not such a good thing when it comes to the church and the nature of the church. It might be something we want to consider and think about here. I believe Peter's point is very simple in verses 13 and 14a. When suffering comes to us, we pick up this little epistle, hear the gospel, hear the commands, we stand firm in it, and then we endure this suffering, and we endure it better when we suffer it together. We suffer it together. Listen, as you look at this, you see people are sending greetings, and they're receiving greetings, and then he gives the exhortation, now you greet one another. So-and-so greets you, now you also greet one another. There's a dynamic of body life that's important. And we're going to see this again tonight in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There's a personal dynamic that is necessary. And again, we live in a culture where I think Satan has got us isolated and looking at our electronics, and we actually think that Facebook is a community. Like there's a kazoo community, or there's a African-American singing community. I've seen these commercials, and I'm like, really? That's false advertising. That's not community. That's not community. This is community. This is community. Look at the different shades of people's skin. Look at the different, or consider the different backgrounds that we have. Consider all the different things that go on. This is community. But this is what we are losing in our world today. For an AI, for artificial intelligence, for all of these electronics, they can't duplicate what we have here. I even hear of another church in town where a pastor's deciding to go over the internet now. That's shameful. It's shameful. That's not what the Lord calls us to be isolated and to withhold. We endure suffering better together. Listen again. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. It's a closing greeting. She who is in Babylon, who is she? Those who are chosen together with you. Peter is writing, and those who are near to him, those who are chosen together with you, they are fellow Christians. He's representing fellow Christians. In some other part of the empire, the Roman Empire, they're sending their greeting. Those believers who have been called by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Christ, who are just like you and just like me. They're suffering because of the word of God, because they belong to Jesus Christ. She is the church. The church in one part of the empire is sending greetings to the church in another part of the empire, a part of the empire where they are suffering mildly. As you'll see, the people who are suffering where Peter are suffering fiercely. And yet they're sending their greetings to one another. They reside and live in what Peter says, Babylon. Some have suggested this is code, because there was danger in knowing. This is not the Babylon of the Old Testament, who by this time Babylon had dwindled to a nothing place. This is not the Babylon where Nebuchadnezzar walked the walls. Just like the Babylon in the Old Testament, which was the center of worldly power and opposition to God's people, so this Babylon would also be the center of the worldly system of government and life, which opposes the gospel. Peter's writing, and most scholars believe this, he's writing from Rome itself. Do you remember what's going on in Rome during the time of Peter? One of its most wicked Caesars, Nero. And while he never mentions the name Nero, never gives him any kind of credit, he's a peon compared to the God of heaven and earth, so we're not to fear these men. But the reality is, Nero is nuts. He is persecuting Christians terribly. We've spoken about this in the past, lighting them up like torches. Nero is believed to have burned a third of Rome down and had used the Christians as scapegoats. They're suffering. And those saints who are suffering there are writing to the Christians, or sending their greetings to the Christians in Asia Minor. These saints suffered, and Peter himself, we would find out, would never leave Rome, but would be crucified on a cross like our Savior. Except tradition tells us he didn't think himself worthwhile enough to suffer like his Lord, so he insisted they crucify him upside down. Apparently, a request they were only too glad to oblige. These Christians in Rome, and Mark, Peter's spiritual son, send their greetings. What kind of encouragement is this? It's just as Peter said, we're not alone in our suffering. These people over there are suffering. I mean, they're really suffering. Word on the street is, man, he's lighting them up like torches. He's impaling them. And yet they are reminded we truly aren't alone in our suffering. There's a warmth, there's a camaraderie that we share with other people. When I read about the saints in Iran, when I read about the saints in China or in North Korea, what does it do? It makes me go, I need to remember them in prayer. They are really going through it. I mean, people roll their eyes at me. They don't want to talk to me when I'm on an airplane as soon as they find out I'm a pastor. That's hardly suffering. That's hardly persecution. Maybe I should count my blessings. I don't know. But it's nothing like what other people are suffering. And notice that they send their greetings. They thought of us, and they were not consumed with themselves and their own condition, but they're reaching out across the empire to bless us. We are not alone, friends, in our hardships. And we can and should derive comfort from those the Lord also has called to himself. And I would say, again, back to this idea of being Wyomingans and not wanting to be bothered by people, we should not despise the body of Christ. We should not, must not despise the body of Christ. We must not spurn it, trash it, or disregard it. Do you know why? Because when suffering comes, you're going to want these brothers and sisters around you. You really are. Take time to build those relationships with each other, especially while we have time to do so. We need each other, and we help each other in times of suffering. Just as they reached out to the readers, and it was a comfort, so Peter then would turn it around to say, so we too must reach out to one another. And he says it, greet one another with a kiss of love. People in one part are sending their warmth. Now you are to give your warmth and greet one another with a kiss of love. A kiss is a rather intimate thing. I didn't know how this was going to fly with people in Wyoming who are happy if your nearest neighbor is a mile and a half away. It's an intimate thing. And you can't get much closer than a kiss. It's a kiss of love, of fraternal affection. Paul would speak of a holy kiss in Romans 16. It's not a romantic thing, you understand. As I was thinking about this kind of kiss, it's the kind of kiss that you would give to your dad, to your mom, to a sister, a brother. Probably wouldn't kiss my brother. Right, but you cozy up to them. The Cuban kisses were probably the closest thing I can remember. They don't actually put their mouth on another person's face. They just put their cheek against someone else's cheek, and they make a sound. You give a holy kiss. You treat them like family. There's a solidarity. We're chosen in Christ. We stand with one another. We're united in Christ. Almost like we're saying, the world may reject you and hurt you, but I won't, because I'm standing with you in the struggles that you're going with. And no, I'm not going to require us to start kissing. I'm not bringing that to the session. But I will say As one commentator pointed out, and I thought of a valuable point, he said, handshakes really are a bit impersonal. Maybe hugs are a little closer to what is pictured here. It's not something we do every day with the average Joe. We lived in Miami. There was a dear brother who was, his name was George, and he said to me, Pastor Field, you've been here 3 years and you still don't hug us. George, I'm English and German. I don't do that. It's not in my DNA. And I just thought, oh, I hope I didn't let out the sigh that I felt inside. And I was like, ah, oh, he's right. I got to do this. And you reach out and you hug people. Thus ended my days of isolation. But there's something sweet about the kiss of affection, the brotherliness. And whatever it is, if it's a handshake, if it's a hug, if it's a holy kiss, the idea is not so much going through motions, it's conveying the idea that you are my brother or my sister. I love you in the Lord. And when suffering and trial occurs, I'll be there with you. And I would like to know that you'll be there with me too. You see this? Everything Peter has said in this conclusion is all about shoring up the foundation so that when the trials come, they can come back to the Word of God, to the commands of God, to the people of God, and stand firm for the fight. Why? Because it is important we finish the race and we not succumb to the temptations and the pressures of the world around us to make us run away from Jesus. A very real temptation and a very real problem. The letter in the bulletin this morning, he spoke about the coronavirus. And he said, some have gotten, and I forget the word he used, they're scared or they're nervous, and so they've withdrawn. Now, he's not talking about persecution. He's talking about the fear of having a virus that keeps people from gathering together. What do you think persecution's going to do when it hits? Wouldn't it be good to know that we could bear one another's burdens and help each other at that time? We are the Lord's, and we are in this thing together. And to those who do stand firm to the very end, who stand firm in his grace, Peter says this, peace be to you all who are in Christ. He gives this very brief and succinct closing exhortation, benediction, in Christ, those who are in Christ, those who are united to Christ, and in spite of the tumult of the world, in Christ, we have peace in the midst of our circumstances, and beyond that, we know that God is for us, and we have peace with God himself because of what Christ has done for us. And that's our hope, that nothing will separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day that you've given, and we do thank you for your word and pray now that your blessing will be upon its going forward and that you will help us, your people, to know your word, to love it, to believe it and stand firm upon it and not to be shaken from it. We also pray, Lord, that you will help us to grow in our love for one another, receiving and praying for those who are suffering, and likewise, Father, reaching out to those we may encourage. We pray that you would knit us together, our hearts and our minds, in Christ Jesus and brotherly love, that we might stand firm to the very end. We do thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for your kindness to us to bring us into this body by grace through faith. And we ask that you will bless this congregation again for the days ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.